ex-Marine, and he's just been given an over $10 million payout from the Canadian government because he was not handled correctly when he was incarcerated along with other Islamic terrorists. And he made an appeal to come back to Canada. He did. And through a series of issues, he's been given $10 million for being overlooked. Now, you can understand the anger this has caused Canada, and the anger this has caused the states, and the anger this has caused the victims' families who were killed by him. Now, he said he's in a whole new place, but it's what's going on in the political realm. And this is a ransom that was paid recently. You're seeing an Anglican church in the States talking about our dear Muslim brothers and sisters in the terms of being created in the image of God, yes. In the terms of saying Islam and Christianity the same, no. Here's an interesting one. I'm sorry, dear fellow Anglicans, but the knowledge of the truth sets me free. The Diocese of Truro in June advertised for a mission leader, but you do not need to be a practicing Christian. Here's what it says. Its strapline is discovering God's kingdom and growing the church, advertising for a strategic program manager who will be responsible for the strategic leadership of the transforming mission program. I know. The post is not simply managerial, but one of leadership. Did you see that when it was advertised? They specify to potential applicants, don't worry, you don't need to be a practicing Christian. Oh, come on, guys. Now, look, this is a sign of the times. I'm showing you something of what happens when the fear of the Lord is eroded in society. Since when do Church of England leaders not need to be practicing Christians? We're in an era when it's the end of absolutes. America's new moral code. Here's a pastor in Georgia who was told by the governor he had to hand over his Bible and his sermons because we want now to invigilate every single thing you will ever say from the pulpit. He was caught saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's an issue that's come in today where the law of the land versus biblical law is the reality of when the fear of the Lord is no longer in society. The FRC, the Family Research Council, expressed an outrage, it said, concerning the pastor who had to hand over all the documentation, including his Bible. Why? Because they believe that the pulpit and society should always remain separate. This is a hand down from Constantine in AD 325. But this one interested me. Back in February here in Bristol, two street pastors were found guilty of preaching the gospel. So this is where I put my research hat on. I want to know why. Now, they made one mistake. They said publicly, Jesus is the only way, Muhammad is not. Now, you're going to be sensitive how you do things today. However, they were found guilty, put in jail. So I decided to investigate. This is what the prosecutor of your land is saying. To say to someone that Jesus is the only God is not a matter of truth. To the extent that they are saying that the only way to God is through Jesus, that cannot be a truth. Doesn't this sound a little bit like Pontius Pilate saying this day what is truth and that whole lay down of what was going on at that time of the crucifixion? In other words, if we are no longer able to say as an absolute ipso facto absolute that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to be in prison for it? Watch out. This is what happens when a society has the erosion of the fear of the Lord. As this newspaper, which is from Canada, said a short while ago, when religion must yield to the law, what do we do? What do we do when even a meeting like this could be illegal? If in any way I'm setting this up to say we must go against the state, which I'm not. Anybody in the police force, just know I'm all for what God wants to do in the state. But you see, we're in a serious moment. What happens when the police are saying arrest the pastors when they're preaching Jesus is the only way to salvation? How about this one? back in 2015, and it's now begun, the UN is wanting to rewrite the Bible, removing the mandatory passages of the cross, Jesus being the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They want to make it genderless. They want to make it ginger and tender, and they want to make it absolutely so lukewarm there's nothing in it. That's another shift. Here's another shift when the fear of God is no longer in society. It's called global economics. You're seeing these shifts. The digital currency is really now taking off. We won't go into the details of this, don't worry. Bitcoin is now something many people are aware of. There's a reason why Bitcoin is important. Because when paper money is removed and an electronic currency comes into being, it means that you remove the whole process of falsifying other people's accounts or stealing other people's accounts or falsifying your identification. Therefore, all money transferences can be done through exchange. Over 80% of Canadian money currency systems are now done electronically. Well, you're using debit machines, you do that here. The Bitcoin is something else. It's called a cryptocurrency. So Bitcoin and Ethereum, if you've never heard of that, it's the new upcoming cryptocurrency, which is going to implement a form of software technology that will be beyond anything we've ever seen, where systems and structures financially no longer have any paper money. Already two or three nations, including Colombia and Switzerland, are seeing how they will be paperless within 2 or 3 years. You see, there's something else going on behind the scenes, because if you and I enter into this with what's called non-equity debt, you become a part of the system. Interesting. Cryptocurrencies are getting very high now. Largest bankruptcies that have taken place have all been taking place in this century. The nations are in debt as of today. This morning, I was up at 0647 dueling this for you. The U.S. debt is just a very small amount, under $20 trillion. Every single person who's a living person, whether a baby or a senior citizen about to go to the Lord, owes $61,000. That's what it would take every one of the 340 million people, to every person to pay that to get rid of the debt within the U.S. Every taxpayer owes £165,000. But before you smile, here's the UK debt. Now, I changed that. That says Friday the 10th. Well, look what it is. Friday the 10th, it was actually 1,706, 10th of June. Debt per citizen, £27,000. Debt per taxpayer, £47,000. Here's what it is today. It's a little under £1.9 trillion debt. All of you here today owe £30,428 if you're a citizen. If you want to get rid of the debt, that's what you need to pay. If you're a taxpayer, congratulations, you only owe £52,000, £335 each. Your debt still accumulates at £5,170 per second. Globally, the global debt is $70 trillion. When the fear of the Lord is no longer in society, people outspend themselves and they create false bank accounts. It's called hyperinflation, very similar to hypergrace. Hypergrace is Christianity without the cross. Hyperinflation is where we're writing checks on bank accounts that don't exist. You saw at the beginning of this first session what happens around the world when the angst and the anger of the people rise up with that mentality, that frustration, like in Greece. 9,261,000 accrue every 90 seconds in interest. It's incredible. But that's a lie. Actually, if you add in derivatives and mortgages, the real global debt is $700 trillion. Because certain leaders have been getting away with all sorts of things. And now you see the world is in debt. What are we going to do? Well, we might talk about that tomorrow morning. I'm just showing you what it's like when there's no fear of the Lord. Because God really wants us to understand currencies. It's part of the management of His stewardship. Science and shifts in climate and creation. Interesting one, this. Now we're getting reports coming across. When I was in radio and then television, We would never use a term like this. Oh, you're going to have a tornado. You're going to have a serious storm that could kill you. I mean, we would be paralyzing people if we did that. And now this is what's happening. The graphic language that we use is very different than it used to be. In the last 2 or 3 years, we've had a growing escalation of unnatural deaths. I alluded to this last year, of mammals, birds, even bees that don't exist more than 4 days in part of Midwestern states. And Einstein said when bees no longer cross-pollinate, society's got 4 years left to live. Because bees there can't live. There's too much toxicity. We bring bees in from Greece and Australia because there's too much poison on the land and in the air. You're seeing species now beginning to disappear. You're seeing situations, according to the World Wildlife Fund, where certain species have plunged by almost 60% since 1970. Very interesting. Now, since I was with you last year, we've now got two types of viruses for which there are no antidotes because they've morphed. They managed to overcome any kind of virus control that we have. The diseases, the Center of Diseases for Control and Prevention say we've now entered into a war, one in which we're in severe danger of losing. The only antidote is to find a church that knows how to bring healing and deliverance. Because now the toxicity level in a society where there's no fear of God, not even medicine can solve it. Only God, the great physician. What about industry? Volkswagen now has paid $45 billion to date and rising because of a little lie over that little diesel emission symbol system. Last year I was telling you about it. Now even the top people in Volkswagen were found to be telling the lie. I like the product. That's not the issue. The issue is whatever you sow in the way of unrighteousness, you will bear the harvest of that. This is the one. Get that. This is unbelievable. Are you ready? I mean, I'm sorry to have to be the bearer of this news to you, but you can do it. The shifts in ethics, morality, and sexuality in a nation without the fear of the Lord is unbelievable. Last year, I told you about the three-parent baby that was getting closer. This year, we've now got two babies born with three parents. That means that they've now been able to isolate the genes that could cause a form of a child being mentally handicapped or have some kind of deficiency. Now, I understand that. But there's a subtle issue when we start now to take the sperm and the egg and recreate it through different means. No longer are we now allowing whatever God has determined. And yeah, we live in a fallen world. This is very different. You know that Caitlyn Jenner story? Is it Bruce or Caitlyn? Who says it's the new normal? Our Prime Minister in Canada says, I want to jail people who stand against transgenderism. The other day, Donald Trump said, if you're a transgender person, you can't be in the U.S. Army. Wow, did that ever cause an issue? But now our Prime Minister wants to put people like me in jail. He hopes to pass that law. And now you've got this thing, it's called a thruple. Thruple. The ceremony is of three men, or you can have three women as a family unit with inheritance rights. And this is where you validate the household of three gay men or three gay women. But it's the same-sex marriage. There they are. This is now becoming legalized all across parts of South America. It's going to be in Europe quite soon. Where it's not just you're content with a couple. Now it's a thruple. There they are. Three men or three women. Now we've got a thing called sologamy. I didn't even know the word even existed. Just like polycythemia was a new word for me till I was told it's what I had. And I researched the wretched thing to find out I didn't have it. Here's what you need to know about sologamy in a world, in a system where there's no fear of the Lord. What is it? It's the act of marrying yourself. What are you blethering about, as we would say in Scotland? What a load of rubbish. You say, I do to yourself. Do you, Alice, to take yourself to be a lawfully lady husband? I do. Do you really love yourself? Yeah, I do. Are you going to do this to death? Do your part? Yeah, I do. Are you going to be faithful to yourself? I do. What kind of rubbish is this? Come on. Actually, the commentators then say it's not as narcissistic as it sounds. The idea is to give yourself a commitment that values self-love, self-compassion, and supporters of the practice claims it leads to a happier life. The bonus, they say, is you don't have to change your name. So there you are. Sologamy, the new wedding trend of marrying yourself, and you do it in a mirror. So you can... I'm sorry, the knowledge of the truth sets you free. You got this... have to embrace this for, it's a load of rubbish, but anyway, I just want to let you know. So sologamists can be men or women. What on earth is going on in the world, for heaven's sake? Now we got a thing called ecosexuality, where you marry the ocean. Well, look, it's called ecosexual sex extravaganza, where events are taking place. We have a deeper love for the planet through ecocentric passion and even lust. It's where you consummate the marriage and you make love with the water. I'm only telling you, I'm telling you what actually is written in the ceremony. And back when I would hug trees in Santa Cruz, I would sort of ask the tree if it was okay if I hugged it. I would feel their spirit or energy or something, give a response back. Look, I'm sorry if I'm mocking. What I'm concerned about is that there's 60 women who all married the sea recently. What concerns me is we have reduced the solemnity of what God has said is right and honorable to something that actually is not. This is how the enemy comes in and shifts sexuality. We get signs and shifts in identity and security. You've seen this one last year. I showed you in airports where you have your identity spans. You just give this, and it's got your passport, your driving license, it's got all your bank accounts. Well, now we've got a new one. Israel and Canada have got a thing at the airports called face scans. And so when you come in, it scans your face in case you've had some kind of surgery that's altered your face, and you're trying to get away as a terrorist. So they have a thing in Canada, which is called audio recognition. Outside the airport, when you arrive, they can hear you speaking. You don't know where you are yet, but they can hear certain words that are not good. And then when you go in there, they've got facial scans that will identify the face to the voice. And now, as of today, I was just sent this a couple of days ago. We've known about this for a while, but now it's out. Microchip implants for employees. So there's one company there that said yes, and it's all to do with biohacks. And what it is you get a little chip, like a little size of a seed kernel, that's rice, and you put it under the skin, and wherever you go, you will always be found and monitored. If anybody should kidnap you, steal you, if you're mugged, if you have a car problem, you can see the rationale behind it. And in this particular company at the Three Square Market, it's a technology company in Wisconsin, we're finding there that employers are lining up. Now more and more employers want to bring this technology in so that they can check up on all of their employees. Shifts in urban development, the battle for airspace continues, for cities are beginning to shift by building upwards. They buy airspace because the more air you buy, the greater authority you have on land. We showed you that about Sydney, Australia last year. How now we're building what are called these strata cities, and they build vertically. And inside these are all harvests. And inside a strata city, you've got worship, you've got chapels, you've got church, you've got doctors, you've got industry, you've got food, you've got supermarkets, you've got recreation, and so on. And you'll be kept safe. And this is what HSBC is now promising. Come on, we'll build higher and higher and higher. This is what's in the airports. And trust us. Well, that's going to be the future tallest building in the world, be over a mile high. It's really a bit like that, isn't it? So what are some of the other shifts that I see happening this year? If I put on that hat, that research prophetic hat, this is what we see happening as a ministry. Watch for this. You're going to have increasing global conversation, nations entering into various agreements. You're going to see this going on behind the scenes. But at what cost? You'll see a potential weakening of the European Union. The erosion has started. But watch what happens with France, and watch what happens with Germany now that they've had that gay vote. Watch what happens with terrorism. It's not just what we call ISIS, although that part of Iraq with Mosul, they pretty well eradicated many of it, but ISIS is always around. It's not just about ISIS. Terrorism, as I've shown you, is there in the area of currency systems, cryptocurrencies, the area of cyber terrorism. You're going to see more and more of this happening with banking concerns as more nations see debt as an asset. What will be the currency that's going to be the standard of trade? Will it be a new currency? Will it be the Bitcoin? Will it be the Doro, the Euro, the Yuan, the Yen? Or could it be a Muslim-based currency? I call it the Shari dollar. Something right now is being shaped as the new standard. Right now it's still the US dollar. There's going to be more uncovering of sin within leadership. This is fearful because God needs a leadership to be transparent, reflecting the kingdom culture. 85% up to 88% of pastors in the United States now watch pornography regularly. Up to 88%. When asked why do you do it, and they're found out, they say, well, it helps us to minister to our people more effectively. We understand what's causing them areas that could entice them. I think that's really more of a justification. You're going to see more pressure to capitulate to the belief that the Bible contains the Word of God rather than is the Word of God. You're going to see this more about the fear of man becoming a real issue versus the fear of the Lord. You're going to see more things coming off the plumb line, but you are going to see now, as you'll see today, more outpourings. God is on the move. We are in the middle of something so phenomenal. If you do get a chance to get that little book, we have a few copies. All of what I've been sharing, the template for how to read shifts is inside that. It's a tool for the end times. But what's the antidote? The antidote is rediscovering the fear of the Lord. So how do we recognize historical precursors? If you and I walk into Norwich, if we walk anywhere in this region of England, can we see historical precursors yet again about the coming move of God? Well, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. That means my area of responsibility. I will look to see what he will say. Now, I've given you a disclosure of what's going on globally today. What are the precursors of an authentic outpouring? This is juicy stuff. When you see desperation at the current social and moral and ethical state of the land on the increase, then you know God is shaking systems, making people desperate for a shift and a change, wanting to open up the eyes of their hearts to see what he's doing. Where there's a sense of the absence of God at the heart of decision making, when suddenly you see more decisions being made without the God factor, suddenly people begin to say, wait a minute, what is happening here? So people get desperate. There's a sense of the absence of God in society, and then people get agitated. Before every historical outpouring, there was a higher agitation about the system of life in the society than there had been in the previous years. I'm watching that now. I'm watching leaders and intercessors really coming to terms with seeking the Lord, with determination, with desperation. You're going to see more compromise in the church. But you're also going to see more people saying, wait a minute, what is this? And you're going to see a shaping and a sifting and a sorting. It's happening now. This is very much a key precursor of a coming outpouring. God is positioning, shaking, sorting, sifting, and he's giving notice. Whenever a society at large renders God as irrelevant, you know God is not going to keep quiet for too much longer. And you're going to start to see, as we're now seeing all over the world in the last 13 months since I was with you, including ourselves, I'm not much of a dreamer, but I'm having more and more dreams of God encounters, dreams and visions in society. Some of you have been sharing with me your dreams about Norwich, your dreams about the area, your dreams about Norfolk. These are tangible, physical dreams. Rediscovering the fear of the Lord is how to pray for a wake-up call to confront society Naaman tried to do it the wrong way. He tried to get his healing the wrong way. When we're going to confront society, we do it, though, with humility, holiness, integrity. We do it in a way of positioning that God says is non-negotiable. So that through who we are and how we pray, how we dispose of ourselves, there's a tangible fragrance of the culture of the kingdom of God comes through us, which is the echo of the fear of the Lord coming back into society. When the eyes of a society suddenly have their eyes and their hearts opening up with a need of revelation and desperation. Folks, we're there now. This is an alarm call going off. Some of you have had telling me stories of alarm calls and your alarm clocks. We're now there. The people are waking up. It is like Revelation 2:3 in the church of Sardis, where Jesus says to John in the Isle of Patmos, say this to the church of Sardis. Waking up means open your spiritual eyes. Strengthen what remains means don't forget your foundations, especially when you're going to hire a program officer for a diocese. Remember what you've received and heard. There are non-negotiable rules to release God's provision and healing, determination, His presence. Then obey it, as Naaman had to learn how to do. Romans 13, look at some of these. These are the non-negotiables that God establishes. And when we start to see these happen, I tell you, I get excited. And this is what's beginning to happen now. So you get Romans 13. You get God saying, and this is being echoed right now in many parts of the world. And do this, understanding the present time. This is verse 11. Actually, it starts in verse 10. Love does no harm to its neighbors, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, understanding the present time. Haven't we just done that this morning? Understanding the present time? The horn has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Wow. Incredible. Because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The signs of the times are yelling in our face. I give you all the areas, politically, circumstantially, morally, ethically, in the church, out the church, in industry. All of those are the non-negotiable signs for a coming move of God when everything's been shaken. So put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of God. It's a decision that Paul is saying, behave in a decent way as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery. Rather, clothe yourself, encompass yourself, position yourself, immerse yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Waken up from your slumber. You've been anesthetized, is what Paul is saying. Matthew 25, right there in that whole incredibly interesting passage of the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, or the bridesmaids, depending on what version of the Bible you are using, you get this incredible wake-up call. Now, all the ten, the five foolish and the five wisdom, have actually gone asleep. They've slumbered. But five already had done their preparation. Five already had decided to get their wicks trimmed and enough oil. But when you become drowsy, it means, according to what we read here in verse 5 of chapter 25 of Matthew, they all became drowsy. Means from the Greek, they became desensitized to the reality of the times around them. Interesting. The bridegroom arrived just as the foolish ones got the message, but they were too late. And the door was shut. Later, the others came and said, open the door for us. Sorry, can't do it. But he replied. Now, the wise ones went in before the door was shut. The foolish ones didn't get in. And they tried after the door was shut. It was too late. But he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch. The Greek here means rouse yourself. It means rise up out of apathy, out of death, out of non-existence. It's the same with what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's saying something Very, very similar. He says, don't be asleep. Understand the agitation of what's going on in a time such as this. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness, to when people are slumbering. So then let us not be like the others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Let us be therefore self-controlled. Be alert. Belong to the moment of revelation is what it's saying. Are you willing to be part of this moment when God is saying, rouse yourself, be alert, and I will show you what's on my heart? This is how you and I become contagious for releasing the fear of the Lord in society. Ephesians 5 starts off talking about being imitators of God. Now, imitators is not a copycat. Not in the Greek, it means allowing the fullness, the establishing of who God is, the God factor, to come in and through us so that you and I will never live the same way again. No hint of sexual immorality. No hint of impurity. No hint of impropriety. Very interesting. Therefore, do not be partners with anything less than what is of God. If you become a partner with it, its soul ties into you, 2 John says, then you become one of them because it then has an overshadowing influence in you. Ooh, those are important words. Because you once were darkness. That's who you were. That was your character. But now you're children of light. And that goes down to verse 14. For it's light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper. Get out of your drowsiness. Get up, waken up, rise up. Christ will shine in you. And one more, of course, the Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Now, this is our choice. This is our decision. When you're rediscovering the fear of the Lord, it's really understanding revival from God's point of view. Revival. What is this issue of revival? Revival and desperation go together. Revival is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. Revival is where God begins to arrest us. Understand what light is. Understand at this moment we have a choice. We have. I'm sorry if I had to get excited. Because here is the crossover moment. This is how you will get an awakening in a nation. How desperate are we, Norwich, for a penetrating, permeating move of God in society? But there is a price to pay. You're shifting out of darkness into light. You're waking up. You're coming out of sobriety and anesthesiology into something that is no longer good, an anesthesia making you feel tired. Rediscovering the fear of the Lord requires personal preparation and protocol. Arthur Wallace, who was an incredible charismatic teacher in the 70s and 80s, wrote a book called Rain from Heaven. This is what he said. We must appeal to the people of God of bygone years who used the word, that's revival, with consistency of meaning down the centuries until it began to be used in a lesser or more limited sense in more modern times. Numerous writings on the subject that have been preserved for us confirm that revival is a divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. It is not a hype thing. It's the penetrating, brooding presence of God that comes to interrupt all of society, whether inside the church or out there in City Street. It's the Lord making bare His holy arm and working an extraordinary power in the lives of both the saint and the sinner, where God overshadows everything else. Chris McEvans, a Welsh preacher in the early 1900s, revival is God bending down to the dying members of a fire just about to go out and breathing into it till it bursts into flame. Panton said, it's an inrush of divine life into a body threatening to become a corpse. Hunt Havner says, what we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity, the saints getting back to normal. For so long, life has been subnormal that when it becomes normal, we shout, that's abnormal, because we lowered the gamut of what real Christianity is. You get that? What is revival? It's not just evangelism and unbelievers coming to Christ and filling churches. That's the result of revival. It's not where revival starts. Revival means revive, bringing back to life again. It's God coming in His mercy, to awaken us from spiritual sleep, to quicken us, to raise us to the life of spiritual life, the level of spiritual life, the depth of spiritual life, the integrity of spiritual life. We will be different. We will be a blessing to some, we'll be a curse to others, because our DNA is different. You're reflecting His glory from within you. Revival is God blowing upon the dying embers of our hearts to bring a fresh fire of love, passion for Him again. It's where suddenly people in Civvy Street, the leaders of society, with a ravenous anger saying, I need to know who this Jesus is. Who can tell me who this is? I've had a revelation last night. Revival is when your leaders in society start to have dreams and revelations, and they're not satisfied till they find you and say, what's going on? And don't you backpedal and say, oh, don't worry about it. You need to worry about it. They need to worry about it. Their life is on the line, and the city's on the line. It's God coming back to stir up, refresh, renew, restore His people back to spiritual health, wholeness, joy. It's God bringing us back from subnormal to normal Christian life. Back to New Testament Christianity. Look, I'm not meaning to be hard. I love excitement. I really do. I love exciting things in churches. That's my Pentecostal part. My Anglican part just wants to be sure that we've got the right thing of word and spirit going on here. Real revival involves real humility, folks. It really means, hard as it is, humiliation, meaning, oh, I didn't get that right, and I've got to admit it. I don't know everything. It's a sobering knowledge of unworthiness. Oh, gosh, I thought in my merits alone God would be thrilled to have me around. Really, that's called self-deification, if you want to be honest about it. It's an open humiliating. That means I'm confessing publicly sometimes. I really didn't get that right. Do you know, in every real revival, one of the most astonishing things to see is where people walk down the road, nowhere near a church, and the power of God encounters them, and they're on their face, and they can't do anything because God is doing business with them. The real revival is not slap happy. It's the power of God coming to scorch before it heals. It comes to convict us of an unfaithful witness. It reveals and convicts people for incorrect witness. Now, I like telling stories. I love jokes and that. But if that is instead of preaching the gospel, then I'm going to be held responsible for that. Real revival, when it's coming, the presence of God convicts of selfish living and the neglect of the cross. It really requires almost a daily renunciation, as God calls, of what it's like to live a life outside of Him and the desire to have a deep daily consecration of oneself. Years ago, some of you don't know this about me, but I really wanted to be an actor. And I had a little pot in my house that called Hollywood or Bust. I did. You know, I'm embarrassed to talk about it now, but the knowledge of the truth sets me free. And then I went into theater arts at university. This is before I became a Christian. And I was doing all sorts of drama, Shakespearean stuff. I would be singing things like Mac the Knife. We'd be doing On Bailey Strand. I even had my hair bleached. It was just a white hair. I was known around the city as that guy with the white. You remember Urwali? Ever seen the? It was like an Urwali hair. That's what it was like. But you know, I would play the part. Now I go home and I wasn't playing the part anymore. Too many Christians play called bit parts. And they play the drama of being a Christian when it looks right. But when they're back home, they stop playing the bit part. The real Christianity is the drama of God unfolding His life in your life and my life, that we permanently, 100% of the time, are letting the Lord live out divine drama, divine presence in and through us, that we can never be the same. Revival is therefore not popular because it accuses people of sin. I had become a Christian only literally a few hours, went back into the broadcasting studios those days, and one of our top producers over there saw me from a distance, and he pointed at me. He said, "You, get out of here. We don't want Christians in this place." Gosh, I hadn't even told anybody. I hardly even knew myself. But there was a shift in who I was, and the spirit in him was so agitated. You see, that kind of revival tells people that they're dead. And God wants them to waken up, renounce the world. It's all about our relinquishing the reins of life. Well, this afternoon, I'm going to pray with you. This afternoon, I'm going to show you what happens in a post-Brexit Britain. What is it like to live in a post-Brexit Britain? I'm going to show you how to pray in a post-Brexit Britain. We're going to look at how to look at the fear of the Lord and begin to bring the fear of the Lord back into society. So, Father, as we've now begun to embrace the reality of the stage of life, center life, and we see what life is like without the fear of the Lord and how we can become so anesthetized by it, it embraces us. Father, we can only but embrace you. I want to ask, Father, during our lunchtime that you will do business with us, even as we chit-chat and have a fun time with each other. I pray also, Father, you will deal with us seriously. Deal with us internally. Show us, Father, in our own lives, issues where, like Naaman, we cannot run away from this. We've got to come and face your word on your terms. And like Jonah, we can't escape to another way of doing things. We have to come back and do business with you because people, their salvation will be dependent on whether or not we're in position. Father, these are serious days. We want to be awake. We want to be sober. We want to be people, Father, that are aware of the times in which we live. We want to do business for you. We want you to do business in this city. So, Father, as you're taking the scales off the eyes of the city, and you are, I pray today that what's been shared so far, what's been of Alistair, can be removed. But what's of you will be positioned in our lives that we can never act, think, pray, be the same again. Because, Father, we want to embrace who you are, what you're doing in and through us. We want to embrace the corporate vision of what it's going to be like in Norwich when the power of God comes into this city. And, Father, life will not be the same. You have begun the process. We're going to look at that later today, Father. I pray now a sealing on this time for the ravenous appetite, just as we get filled with physical food, that, Father, the ravenous appetite we have for you can only be filled with the Word of God, bringing your satisfaction into our lives for a time such as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to Jill. And they still get the full hour.
Wow, we have just had so much, haven't we? We really are so...